Well, this morning we're going to finish our series in Galatians, and as we do, as we look at this last section, we're going to see Paul reflect on the motive behind the message. What motivates his message versus what has motivated the message of those who are teaching a different gospel. We're going to learn about the significance of the cross and the new creation that it has paved the way for. And as we do this, we're going to consider what it means for us today as followers of Jesus. And so if you haven't, please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And if by chance you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, I would invite you to grab one of the red Bibles in the row in front of you. And if you do that, we're going to be on page 1813. Galatians chapter 6. 1813. Now we're going to begin here with a reminder that this Bible is not just a divine book, although it is that, but it is also a human book. So look at verse 11 in Galatians chapter 6. Here's what Paul writes. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now the Bible is the word of God to us, as John mentioned earlier in the service. These are the words that God has given to us. These are the very words that God wants us to have. But at the same time, they are also human words. And in the case of the letter to the Galatians, they are also Paul's words. And in ancient times, letters were often actually written down by an assistant. An amanuensis is what they were called, and they would write a letter as it was dictated to them. Paul dictated the letter to the Roman church, to a man named Tertius. We don't know for sure who actually did the writing down of the letter to the Galatians, but what it appears as we look at the text is that from verse 11 on in chapter 6, it was written in Paul's own hand. He was the author of the entire letter, but he himself wrote it out from verse 11 on. Now, he talks about the fact that he's writing there in large letters, and it's not entirely clear why he does so. Some have speculated it was because he had some sort of eye problem. It might be related to the ailment that he refers to back in chapter 4. Others have suggested that Paul uses large letters for the sake of emphasis, much like we might write in all caps today. And there are actually some examples of ancient letters that were written this way. Or it could just be that Paul had lousy handwriting. We just don't know. We can only speculate. But regardless, in this final portion of the letter, the part that Paul wrote by his own hand, Paul reflects on motivation. The motivation behind his message versus the motivation of those who have been trying to change his message. Paul is motivated by the cross. Those who are trying to change his message are motivated by pride and by comfort. Look at verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. As we've learned over the course of our look at the letter to the Galatians, Paul had visited towns and villages in Galatia, spreading the gospel and starting churches. And his gospel message that he shared with them was faith in Jesus plus nothing for the forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. But then after Paul left, some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem visited these very same churches and told the people that Paul had not given them the whole message. They told them that in order to actually be forgiven and accepted by God, they also needed to follow Torah, Old Testament law, including the practice of circumcision. And we've seen that throughout this letter, Paul has been dismantling their arguments. Paul has shown them that neither Jesus nor Jesus' earliest followers taught this. Paul has shown them that forgiveness and acceptance from God has always been through faith. And Paul has shown them that while Torah obedience was part of God's plan for the Jewish people, the time of Torah has now come to an end because Messiah has come and has given them the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul here explains to the Galatians what is actually motivating those who want to change his message and to get them to accept circumcision. What's motivating them is that they want to impress people and they want to avoid persecution. They want to impress people. It seems that these Jewish Christians from Jerusalem want to be able to go back to their Jewish friends in Jerusalem and boast about how many converts they had. They want to be able to brag about how many people that they had won over with their message of Torah obedience. This doesn't necessarily mean that they didn't think that Torah obedience is necessary. They almost certainly did. But what they really care about is having big conversion numbers to be able to boast about. It turns out they're also motivated by comfort. They want to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. Early on in the Jesus movement in Christianity, the distinction between Judaism and Christianity was actually pretty fuzzy. After all, they shared the same roots. They also shared the same Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And at first, the Jewish community was willing to tolerate these Jesus followers as long as they were also willing to embrace Torah. But then when Jews like Paul began spreading a gospel of Jesus without Torah, the Jewish establishment began to push back against it, and started pushing back against and even persecuting Jewish Christians. And so if Jewish Christians could convince Galatian Christians to be circumcised, then it could take some of the heat off of them that they were feeling. Now, obviously, no one wants to suffer if it can be avoided, but Paul has argued earlier in this very letter that adding Torah to faith in Jesus actually kills the gospel, and it makes the death of Jesus meaningless. And so Paul has told us here that those who want to see the Galatians circumcised, they are motivated by pride and comfort. And neither of these are good reasons to change the gospel. But you know what? Sometimes today we can be tempted to want to change the gospel. The gospel is good news for us, but not everything it says about us is what we want to hear. Because part of the gospel message is that we are guilty sinners. We are broken people who cannot fix themselves. We are creatures who have rebelled against the rightful and good rule of our Creator. We are under the wrath of God, and we deserve it. And apart from Jesus and only Jesus, we are destined for hell because that is the path that we have in fact chosen. But thankfully, that's only part of the gospel. Because the gospel is also about the announcement of the arrival of a great rescuer king, Jesus, who came to take away our guilt, to die for our sins, to heal our brokenness, to reconcile us to God, to fully satisfy his divine wrath. And all of this benefit can come to us if we follow him and only him as our true rescuer king. But what can be tempting for us is to downplay the hard parts of the gospel, the parts about our sin and our brokenness, the parts about God's wrath, the parts about confession and repentance, the parts about denying ourselves and following Jesus instead, the parts about loving our enemies and forgiving those who harm us, the parts about Jesus being the only way back to God. It is tempting to make the gospel easier for the sake of having more converts that we can boast about. I mean, no one's going to turn down heaven in the future if it requires nothing of us today. Everyone's going to raise their hands and say the prayer and go to your church if you give them that message. Never mind that that's not what the Bible actually teaches. It is tempting to make the gospel easier for the sake of having more converts to boast about. It's also tempting to make the gospel easier for the sake of avoiding criticism and rejection. The gospel is an exclusive message. It draws lines. It separates people into those who are in and those who are out. Jesus invites anyone who will come and to follow him. But he also declares that he is the only way back to God. And in many circles, that is considered an offensive message. And at times, you will be criticized for standing with Jesus in that message. And so it is tempting to us to make the gospel easier for the sake of avoiding criticism and rejection. But trying to adjust the gospel so that more people will respond, or for the sake of avoiding suffering and rejection, all that does is deny the true significance of Jesus, as well as the history-altering event of his death on the cross for us. Well, in contrast to those who are motivated by pride and comfort, what drives Paul is the cross of Jesus Christ and the new creation that it paves the way for. Look at verse 14 again. Paul says, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God." Now, don't get me wrong. Paul wants to see converts. Paul wants to see men and women, boys and girls, Jews and Gentiles, slaves and freemen. He wants to see all of them respond to the gospel. And he gets excited when he sees it happen. But what he says he will boast about, what it is that he will brag about, what it is that he will talk to anybody about who will listen to him, is how Jesus died on the cross. Now, it is easy for us today to miss the scandalous nature of what Paul is saying here. See, we are quite familiar with and comfortable with the symbol of the cross. It adorns our churches. We wear them on chains around our neck. We might even have them tattooed on our bodies. It is the most common and recognized symbol of Christianity today. But that was not always the case. You see, in Paul's day, a cross stood for something far different than that. It was a symbol of violence and shame. Crucifixion, death on a cross, was one of the most painful, awful ways to die. It was reserved for the very worst criminals. It was designed to cause an agonizing and humiliating death. And Paul declares that this is what he will boast about, the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul's no sadist. It's not that he takes pleasure in human suffering or humiliation. And there's nothing compelling about this instrument of death in and of itself. What makes the cross boastworthy for Paul is not the post and beam structure, which could cause so much agony and humiliation. What makes the cross boastworthy is the one who hung on it and why he was there. Paul will boast in the cross because it is where Jesus, the true rescuer king, died a humiliating and agonizing death to defeat the powers of sin, death, and Satan for the sake of the world, so that all who would follow him would be forgiven of their sins and accepted as the true sons and daughters of the Most High God. That is why Paul will boast in the cross. And that is the message that motivates him. In the second half of verse 14, Paul uses cross language to describe what the cross of Jesus means for him. Because of the cross, the world has been crucified to him and he to the world. In other words, the cross of Jesus has radically altered Paul's relationship to the world. It has given him a new purpose, a new set of values, a new way of living in the world, a way of living that reflects Jesus, not the values, priorities, and goals of this broken and fallen world that is around him. And then in verse 15, Paul goes on to explain that because of the cross, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation. This question of whether the Gentile Christians needed to follow Torah and be circumcised was an important question. It could have had the power to undo, it could have undone, rather, the power of the gospel to save people. It was important enough that it motivated Paul to write this letter with great passion and conviction in order to try to convince the Galatians to not give in to this obligation to be circumcised. And what Paul has just said there in verse 15 is not meant to contradict any of that at all. But what he is saying here in verse 15 is that the cross of Jesus is actually about something bigger, something greater, and something more important than circumcision. Because you see, everything that God has been doing in the world, everything that Jesus was doing during his life and death and resurrection, all of that has been driving towards a very specific goal. It has all been going towards a very specific outcome. It's what Paul calls here the new creation, which is a recreated world populated by a multi-ethnic community who together are God's people living in God's land under God's rule. This is where everything is headed. The fulfillment of the new creation is the renewal and the transformation of all things that is going to happen when Jesus comes back to finally and forever fix all that is broken in this world. And my friends, when that happens, the dead are going to be raised. The broken will be healed. The blind will see. The lame will walk. The poor will be fed. The prisoner will be set free. Justice, true justice, will prevail. Suffering and death is going to come to an end. Heaven and earth are going to come together, never to be separated again. Everyone who loves and follows Jesus is going to live with God forever. That is the direction that everything is going towards. That is the new creation that Paul is talking about here. And Paul is saying that it is already here, but it's not yet fulfilled. It is already here. The king has revealed himself. He has won the decisive victory over sin, death, and Satan through his death and resurrection. He has poured out his spirit on people from all nations. Good news of this king continues to spread. The new creation has come. But it is not here fully yet. Because as you know, people still suffer and die. Nations still war. The poor continue to struggle in their poverty. True justice is hard to come by. Earthquakes and famines and floods and school shootings and corruption, they continue. But only for a time. Because the fulfillment of the new creation, it is coming. The renewal of all things is coming. The return of our true rescuer King is coming. Paul boasts in the cross because he understands that the cross has changed everything. And the King has come, and he's coming again. And the new creation is here, and one day it is going to be fully established. And my friends, the cross and the King and the new creation, it changes everything for us too. Because of the cross, you are forgiven of your sins, all of them, past, present, and future. You are purified from everything that defiles you, past, present, and future. Because of the King, no power, spiritual or otherwise, can claim you, because you belong to Jesus, and he will not allow anything to take you away from him. Because of the new creation, you have a sure and certain future in a community that embraces you and in a land that will be your forever home. These things are true. And because these things are true, we need to live like they're true. We need to boast in the cross. We need to follow the King. And we need to live as citizens of the new creation. Boast in the cross. Tell people the whole gospel. From our sin and God's wrath all the way to our forgiveness and God's unfailing love for us. And follow the King. Follow him wherever he leads you. Go wherever it is that he sends you. Live the way that he calls you to live. Submit to his rule in your life. Turn away from those things that he calls you to turn away from. Obey what he tells you to do. And trust that his ways of living are truly the best ways to live. And do the things that he did. Love the way that he loves. Serve the way that he served. Value the things that he values. Prioritize the things that he prioritizes and live as citizens of the new creation. As followers of Jesus, you are among the specially chosen sons and daughters of God. And so identify with them, regardless of their age or color or background or politics or flag or language. They are with you, and you are with them. And so serve them and love them. Concern yourself with their well-being. Help them when they struggle. Restore them when they fall. Rejoice with them when they have success. Weep with them in their failures. As citizens in the new creation, put your hope in Jesus, not in governments or leaders. No political party or president can guarantee you a great future, but Jesus can, and he does. Boast in the cross. Follow the King. Live as citizens of the new creation. As you leave here this morning, I want to challenge you to live in the world as it's going to be, as you want it to be, and not just as it is. Here's what I mean. We all want to live in a world where there's kindness. So be kind, even when other people don't show you that kindness. We all want to live in the world where there's forgiveness. So forgive others, even when they don't forgive you. We all want to live in a world where there is justice. And so be fair to others. Do what is right, even when they don't do right by you. We all want to live in a world where there is mercy. So be merciful towards others, even when they're not particularly merciful towards you. We all want to live in a world where there is love. So love others, even when they don't particularly love you well. Live in the world as it is going to be, not just as it is right now. Boast in the cross. Follow the King. Live as citizens in the new creation, because it's already here. And whether you see it or not, you are already part of it. Let me pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the cross, for King Jesus, and for the new creation that we are part of. Teach us to boast in the cross as we should. Teach us to share the gospel message in all of its fullness with all the people that you place in our lives, in our homes, in our work, in our neighborhood. Show us how to follow the King so that we can be the people you want us to be. Shape us into citizens of the new creation, so that we can become the kind of people you intend for us to be, for your glory and for our good. We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen.